Please turn with me in your Bibles, your bulletins, to Isaiah 45. As you're turning there, verse 22. Right now we're in a series where we're looking at our church's vision, mission, and values. We're taking 1 week to look at each value. They're printed for you in the back of the bulletin. This week we're looking at God's power. The values are, in a sense, the foundation on which our vision and mission are built. Why is it that we want to embrace God's beauty and extend God's love? Well, the seven values we have listed here give all the background foundation for why this is our vision, why we want this to be the case. This week, we're looking at God's power to save, and God's power to sustain. Let us give attention to the Word of God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would help us as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a time when you thought, I just can't go on? Maybe the question is, how many times has that happened this last week? Maybe it was a physical challenge. You were playing a sport, riding a bike, going for a strenuous hike, in a wrestling match. You felt like you had reached the end of your limit. You had nothing more to give. Maybe it's a work challenge where you feel like once again you're being asked to make bricks without straw, where you're given more than you feel that you can handle. The work in front of you seems too daunting, too much, overwhelming. Maybe it's an intellectual challenge, something that you're wrestling with that you just can't seem to understand or figure out. Maybe it's a financial challenge where you're looking at all those bills that keep coming in and comparing that to the resources at hand, and you're just not sure how things are going to work. Maybe it's an emotional or relational challenge, a place of difficulty or hardship or trial. Maybe you just feel tired and overwhelmed by all of the above. Have you ever felt like you just can't go on? Why do we reach the point where we feel like we can't go on? Really, I think there's another question we have to be asking, and the question is, where does our strength come from to begin with? Because often the reason why we feel like we can't go on is because in every area we think of strength in relation to our investment, how we've trained for that physical activity, how we've prepared for that financial crisis, how we sought to learn and grow and use our mind, how we've invested in relationships and then they went south even though we didn't think they would. You know, we tend to think of how we've prepared and how we've gathered strength, but the real question isn't just, why do I feel like I can't go on? The real question is, where does strength come from to begin with? What is my source of strength? I want to think about this primarily in our relationship with God, because this affects how we think about strength in all areas. How do we press on? How do we go on, spiritually speaking? Where does strength in our relationship with God come from? Really, this morning, I just want to look at one part of our passage, even though we're going to be reflecting more broadly. But look with me in verse 24. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. That's what I want us to consider this morning. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. This tells us that our power doesn't come from anything other than God. Not from ourselves, not from our preparation, not from our giftedness, not from any of those things, that our strength and our power is only found in God himself. So let's unpack this. And what I want us to see is that this tells us that only God has the power to save his people, and only God has the power to sustain his people. Let's look at this first one together. Only God has the power to save his people. Look what it says. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. That first idea of righteousness. Look in verse 25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be declared righteous. This passage as a whole is deeply concerned with salvation. The people of Israel, this is prophesying when they will be in captives. It's prophesied hundreds of years before that happened. And yet God tells them, even as he's about to send them into captivity, he's saying, I'm the one that can free you from it. I'm the one that can raise up Cyrus and bring you home. I'm the one that can restore you and save you and bring you back to this land I promised. I'm going to send you into captivity as judgment, and I'm going to free you because of my love for you. A remnant will return. And as God foretells the future and declares the things that have not yet happened yet will come to pass in human history, this passage reminds us again and again that God is the Savior. So I know it's not printed for you, but verse 15, truly you are God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God is identified as Savior. Verse 17, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Verse 21, declare then and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none beside me. This passage insists again and again that God alone is Savior. Only in God can righteousness be found. Only in God can we experience salvation. Now, how do we experience this? The passage before you lets us know this in an amazing way. Verse 22 and 23, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So there's simply a turning to God, a trust in him. God is the one that does the saving. He is the Savior. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. God says that every tongue will acknowledge him. And the astounding thing, Paul quotes this very passage in Philippians 2 as he reflects on Jesus' cross and resurrection. And Paul says that Jesus is that Savior, that it was through that cross that Jesus died to save us from our sins. And through the resurrection, we see the power of Christ. We see that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And so to Jesus, every knee will bow. And this passage invites us to bow our knee to Jesus now, to trust that he is the one that can bring about salvation. As verse 17 says, Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. This promise, the New Testament tells us, is fulfilled in Christ, that Jesus is the one who saves us. Now, we need to hear this reminder because we're actually very much like the people here. As you look in the verses aren't all printed for you, but this whole section is really God is saying to all nations that people have a constant temptation to worship idols. So verse 16, all of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. That throughout this section, the contrast is between God who saves and how the nations are trusting in other things. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. He's saying that the temptation of all peoples is to worship and praise and serve something that can't save. Now, it's easy for us to look back at previous times and cultures where they made physical statues and bowed down and worshiped them and to say, oh, how foolish is that? Some person made that. That can't save you. But we're tempted to do the same thing today when we trust in our finances, when we trust in our health, when we trust in our social skills, when we trust in our work, our ability to get things done, that every single one of us can take one of God's good gifts, because those are all gifts from God, and we can make that an ultimate thing. We can say, in this thing I trust, this is what is going to give me satisfaction. This is what is going to give me peace. This is what is going to give me hope. Yet none of those things can save. None of those things give us meaning and peace and hope. Only God can save. Only God has the power to save his people. This is, after all, what the Protestant Reformation started over. The reason why Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg in October 31st, 1517, was because the Roman Catholic Church around him was saying, you need Jesus plus your works. You need Jesus plus indulgences. You need Jesus plus the Pope. You need Jesus plus something else. And Martin Luther wanted to insist, no, the scriptures teach that the righteous live by faith. That what makes a person righteous isn't any of my deeds. It's I'm trusting in the deeds of another. That Martin Luther talks about his own life and how he kept on trying to please God and he'd see his sins and he lived in agony. And when he finally realized what Romans 1, 16 and 17 meant, that he felt like the doors of heaven had opened, that he was in paradise, because there he finally comprehended that the just live by faith. That what we live by faith in is that God is a God who saves those that simply trust him. And so the Protestant Reformation began insisting, sola Christus, all I need is Jesus. I don't need Jesus plus anything else. I don't need my works. I don't need someone else's works. I don't need the works of the saints that are in this bank and I can draw from them. I need Jesus and I need his righteousness. And Jesus gives that freely to everyone who trusts in him. And that's all I need. And I'm made righteous before God because of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is what started the Protestant Reformation. And that is what, as a church, we believe today. And you see this temptation to find hope in other things. It's not new to us. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, God says, the wise man shouldn't trust in his wisdom. The rich man shouldn't trust in his riches. The mighty man shouldn't trust in his might. But you should trust that the one who understands and knows God, the one that trusts God, that's the person who has hope. Riches are here today, gone tomorrow. Every single one of us, no matter how strong you find yourself to be, will face decline at some point. No matter how smart you are, at some point someone smarter is going to come along. In our world, people are always trusting in our giftedness. And yet only in the Lord is found the power to save. So what this means is, as a church, what is our value? Our value is that God alone has power to save. It's not God plus me, God plus anything else. Jesus is the Savior. This is why we say we embrace God's beauty, because God is a God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That this is the Savior we have, a God of love who wanted to save. He is beautiful. And so our value is we rejoice that he alone is the one who saves. We rejoice in this when we sing this Keith and Kristen Getty song, This the Power of the Cross. That what we celebrate at the cross is that God has the power to give life. God has the power to give salvation. Now consider what Isaiah 25, 24 says. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me. Is this what people say about you? That they look at your life and notice it's this is what is said of me. It's not I say this of myself, but is this the overflow of your life that everyone knows that you're saying, no, I didn't pull my life together. I'm a mess. I still am a mess. But Jesus is my Savior. Only in him do I find hope and trust. He is the one that carries me. He is the one that will see me through. He is the reason that I know I have everlasting salvation and I shall not be put to shame. This is what the scriptures teach, and this is what we want to believe and always hold on to as a church. This is who we are. Notice what it says in verse 25, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In other words, when we see what God has done for us, we rejoice and give him glory. Only God has the power to save his people. May it always be the case that at this church, in small groups as people talk one-on-one, what you hear preached from the pulpit, what you hear in Sunday school, that as a church we are always rejoicing that Jesus saves, that I don't need anyone else between me and God. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a priest. I don't need a pope. I don't need someone that is more spiritually mature than me, that Jesus is the one that mediates the relationship between God the Father and his people. And if you trust in Christ, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how much you know, no matter how little you know, that we all stand on equal footing before God. It's only God has the power to save. That's the first thing I want us to see from this passage. But secondly, only God has the power to sustain his people. Look again in verse 24. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness, salvation, and strength, the ability to be sustained in this life. That God is the one that holds on to us. God is the one that sustains us. God is the one that helps us. You've probably heard me mention this G.K. Chesterton quote before, but I think it's quite profound. He says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. As Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Jesus tells us to take up his cross and follow him. Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep all my commandments. That Jesus calls his people to be entirely transformed by their relationship with him. How do we do that? God not only saves, God strengthens his people. Our temptation is to say, yeah, God has saved me. Now I have to work really hard. I've got to try. I've got to do this and that and the other thing. God not only saves, he sustains. Isaiah here is writing in a time of political turmoil, a time when people are looking at the rising Assyrian power and the lack of power in Judah, and they're concerned about their future. What do people do when they get scared, when people get fearful? They start to say, I've got to fix things. I've got to work harder. I've got to hold on to my life and make it work. And here, Isaiah's message is, no, only in the Lord is found strength. Your strength is in him and him alone. The one who saves you can, will, and does strengthen you. You see, this isn't unique to Isaiah. This is the message of all of Scripture. When God appears to Abraham, or when God appears to Moses at the burning bush and says, go back to Egypt. I've got a message for my people. I've got a message for Pharaoh. And Moses starts coming up with all these excuses. What's the first thing God says? But I will be with you. Moses is like, I can't do this. This job's too big. I will be with you. And every other excuse in light of that is like, Moses, what are you thinking? But we're just like Moses. We have all these excuses. And yet what God says is he doesn't promise us things will go exactly the way we want. He tells Moses, actually, Pharaoh's not going to cooperate. Things are going to get worse before it gets better. And God says, but I will be with you. And Jesus, after the cross and resurrection, says, I am with you even to the end of the age. Only God has the power to sustain his people. We looked the other week at John 3:16. The end of that passage reminds us that this is true even when someone comes to God, that those that turn to God, what it shows is God is the one at work in them. And so John 3:21 tells us this, when speaking of people coming to the light, has this very interesting phrase, whoever does what is true comes to the light. So do people come to the light because they're making better choices than others? Well, what it says is, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. In other words, someone that comes to the light and is choosing to follow God, what that's revealing is God is at work in them. What's clearly seen through someone coming to the light? That their deeds have been carried out in God, that God is at work in that person. Jesus put it this way in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That God is the one who sustains, that apart from his grace, we can do nothing. And yet our great hope is that the one who saves is also the one who sustains. And so Paul rejoices in Philippians 1 in talking to the church. He says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, my great hope is that God sustains his people. God completes what he begins. He never gives up once he has chosen someone. Once he calls someone to himself, our life may look like a roller coaster, but God sustains and holds on to his people. This theme runs through Paul's teaching. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You know, this acknowledgement that God sustains doesn't deny human responsibility. Yes, the Old Testament constantly uses that language of someone walked with God. This doesn't make us to be puppets, but listen to that balance of what Paul says. I worked harder than any of them. I pursued after God. I sought him. I surrendered my life to him. I wanted to serve him. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He says, I don't have any reason to boast in the fact that I was pursuing after God because I know it's God's grace. God was the one enabling me, sustaining me through my journey. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We heard read this morning from 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul faced this suffering, and he prayed that God would remove it, and God's response was 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Only God has the power to sustain his people. Many of you probably know the classic Christian story, the Footprints poem. Some of you may have it up in your home. The story of this person has this dream of these two sets of footprints that go along the beach. One is Jesus, one is him. But then he notices that there's only one set during the hard times in his life, and he asks Jesus about it when he gets to heaven, and Jesus says that's when he carried him. And this man had thought that Jesus had abandoned him during these periods. You know, there's a lot of beauty in that poem because that poem reminds us that God carries us in trial. That's why it comforts people. But would like to suggest that the poem actually gets something a little bit wrong. Jesus is the one that carries us the entire time, in the good and the bad. The reason that poem comforts people is because we need the reminder that he's carrying us in the bad times. But what about the good times? What about when things are going well? Even there, we must acknowledge that he is the one who sustains us. I think I've shared this before. When I had my ACL injury several years ago, I don't know why God allowed it to happen. God often has multiple purposes. But I know one thing. He was at one and the same time humbling me. I know I've shared this before, but I got injured in soccer. I had this moment where the field opened up, and I looked down, and between me and the goalie, it was a co-ed league, there was a woman that's probably about 100, 110 pounds. And the thought that went through my head was, I can get by her. And 5 seconds later, I was laying on the ground with a broken torn ACL. She did what she did as a good defender. The ball was at my knee. I was trying to bring it down, and she cleared the ball and my knee. There was some pride there on my part. Pride goes before a fall. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, our temptation in thinking about God sustaining us, to go back to that question I started the sermon with. When is it that I say, I just can't go on? But there's other times we feel like, I've got this. I can handle my life. I can do this. I can do that. And then when we get desperate, we go, okay, God, I need you to show up. God sustains us the entire time. The fact that we live, that we move, that we breathe, that we have health, that we have intellect, that we have ability, that we have resources, it's all his gift. It's all of him. He is the one that sustains us every moment of every day. And so we should say with Paul, I worked harder than all, yet not I, but the grace of Christ in me. That every day we should be a people that are saying to God, Lord, I need you today. I need you today. It's not just the days where I feel like I can't hold on, but I need God each and every day. And how do we do this? What does this practically look like? Why don't you consider again the imagery from the footprints poem, the idea of Christ carrying someone. God carries us every day. It's just that some days we cooperate and try and hang on, and other days we're like a screaming child that's like trying to drag themselves along the shore. And sometimes, again, the scriptures remind us that God is not coercive, that the father let the prodigal run away for a little while. And yet those that do that, often, even as they come back, they say, you know, I can see how God was with me even when I was running. That God holds on to his people and carries them and is with them even when they run for a time. And instead, the image that we should have is being like a child just clinging to his father's back, just holding on. And how do we do that? Well, the scriptures remind us again and again in the New Testament that the way that we do that is by reliance upon the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says in John 15, that apart from me you can do nothing, he has just said in John 14, I'm going to the Father and I'm sending another helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. The end of John 14, Jesus says that by the power of the Spirit, that the Trinity as a whole will live in each Christian. Jesus is literally at the right hand of the Father, but spiritually, God himself lives in every Christian, everyone who calls in the name of Christ. So you have the ability to endure the thing that feels unendurable. You have the ability to rest in God on the good and beautiful days as well, because you have the Spirit of God if you trust in Christ. And so Paul tells us, if we live by the Spirit, the only way we can have life is by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul tells us elsewhere, do not quench the Spirit. How do we do that? How do we make sure that we're keeping in step with the Spirit, that we're not quenching the Spirit? Now, there are many parts of Christ's church that disconnect trusting the Spirit to listening to the Word of God. They make it out to be how I feel on the inside, and there's a big problem there. Theology is classically said that the world, the flesh, and the devil can all tempt us away from God. My own sinful flesh can tempt me away from God. The influence of others can tempt me away from God. And spiritual forces that hate God can tempt me away from God. Well, if I'm just listening to what's subjective inside me, how in the world can I ever know whether it's God speaking, whether it's the world speaking, whether it's the flesh speaking, or whether it's some spiritual force trying to lead me away from God? I'm not trying to put God in the box, because God can lead people however he wants, and God works in miraculous ways at times. But ordinarily, the way that the Spirit leads is with and through the Word of God. And so even when you hear stories of people that have dreams and visions, there are many stories, even in the Muslim world, of people that came to Christ that had these visions, and they're almost always the same. It's either go meet this Christian who will tell you about the Word of God, or pick up the Bible and read it. Read the Word of God. How is it that we keep in step with the Spirit? How do we hold on to God? We simply daily listen to what God has said, that he has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Is it hard to make decisions sometimes in life? Sure. Do we face difficulty and trial? Sure. But in all of these things, God has given us what we need. And so even Jesus himself in his life, how is it that he resists Satan in Matthew 4? He quotes the scripture, it is written, it is written, it is written. What is written? Well, some days I may struggle with God's love for me. How do I know God loves me? Because he gave his son that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. This is how God showed his love for the world. Do you trust in Jesus? Even if you struggle, even if your faith is sometimes like the tide? Well, the scriptures say God loves you. That's why he gave his son, because he knew that you were weak. He knew that you needed strengthened. Do you struggle with your identity and where you find hope? Well, the scriptures remind you that in Christ you're a new creation. Do you struggle in those days where you don't have the strength to go on? Well, the scriptures remind you that God's strength is perfected in weakness. Do you struggle some days with pride that I've got this? As I have struggled in some days with pride, only to find out that you don't have it down as well as you thought you did. You see, the scriptures give us all that we need. They remind us of God's love and God's presence. They sustain us with God's promise. And so as a church, we're called to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit, to trust in what God has done, to listen daily to the Word of God. You see, sometimes church cultures are tempted to focus on, well, this is just how we do things. Or this is what it means to be a good Christian. We have to all act in this way or think this way, do this thing. What's to guide us, what we're to keep in step with, is how God calls us to live in His Word. This frees me. This frees me simply to get up each and every day and to acknowledge that everything I have is from God and to ask God to direct me, to ask God's forgiveness for the ways that I try and run my own life, but each and every day to prayerfully live out my day saying, Lord, not I, but Christ in me, help me to follow you, help me to keep your commandments, help me to walk in your ways. So this passage calls us to an ever-deepening reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. So what have we seen as we looked at this passage this morning? One of the interesting things about this passage in its broader context is God is inviting comparative religious study. He's saying, I am God. Among all the things that claim to be gods and idols, I'm the only true and living God. One of the simplest explanations I ever heard of Christianity from a pastor when I was in high school is he said, all other religions are do religions. This is what you must do. Perform this function. Live in this way. Do this thing. Do that thing. And Christianity is a done religion. It's all about what Jesus has done. How Jesus is the one that saves us. Jesus is the one that has given his Spirit. Jesus is the one that sustains us. God invites comparative religious study. Look at how everyone else lives and turn to me, the ends of the earth, and be saved. Because only in the Lord is found righteousness. Only in God can we experience salvation. But only in God is strength as well. Only in God is the strength to daily live in peace and to trust him and to grow. And the way that we do this is by reliance upon the Holy Spirit as God speaks with and through his word. As a church, let us always be a church that freely confesses his power to save and to sustain. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you are a God of salvation, that salvation belongs to you. We worship you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.